Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. You can grab your hymnals and open to song number 14.
All right, welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. So glad you could be with us this evening. At this time, we're going through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high, and one of our ushers will make sure that you get one. You open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening, again, at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7, of course, is our Bible study. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month, as well as for the year. If you have any salvations to report, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Does anyone have anything to report for the week? All right. Continuing on, we've got the offering totals received through the month of August listed down there. And then, of course, our sword drills, Bible memory, trivia, addition to all the things that we're offering here at Stronghold Baptist Church. It's a lot of fun. Sunday afternoons, 1 o'clock. Hopefully you can stick around for that. It's really geared for the children, but I don't know. Maybe it'll morph into including a little bit more than just the children at some point. We'll see.
Brother Jeremy already plays.
Brother Jeremy's, yeah, I see. He's the one that's kind of the last one to get an answer if no one's able to get the trivias. So it's a lot of fun. I hung out there last week. Looks like a really good time. Prayer requests. Let's see. Does anyone have any updates for anyone who is on the prayer list? Anything to update? Yes, ma'am. Okay. That's good to know. And she's out of the hospital. She's home. And does she have any permanent damage from... Okay. That's good. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. That's good. As far as her health is concerned, do they feel... I mean, I assume she'll probably have to follow up with a doctor at some point, but... Okay. Yeah. Well, that's still good news. I'm glad that she's been released and that she doesn't have any damage from that stroke. And... we'll continue to pray for Darla and Donnie after their losses. And, we'll definitely pray for their situation. Anyone else have anything to update on the prayer list at all? All right, very good. Continuing on, we've got the churches and pastors down there at the bottom of the page. Pure Words Baptist Church is ordaining Evangelist Salvador Alvarez to be their pastor. So I don't know if this has happened already or if it's about to happen. I saw something about it, so... I figured we'd pray for their church. And I'm sorry? September 1st is the date? Okay, great. Yeah, we'll pray for that, pray everything, transition goes real smooth. I'm sure it will, but just pray that God will strengthen him and help him to lead that church and that they could continue to do a lot of great works down there at Pure Words. On the next page, of course, Fundamentalist Conference starts tomorrow, mañana. We've got Pastor Enrique Reyes is going to be here preaching for us Thursday night starting at 7 o'clock right here. So it'll be a church service. The conference services are going to run just like our service runs tonight. So you come in, we'll sing some songs, we'll have announcement, we'll hear some preaching, and it's going to basically just function, operate just like any other church service would, and just in case you're wondering, except we'll get to hear from different pastors at this Fundamentalist Conference. So I'm looking forward to hear what Pastor Reyes has to say. Please come join us tomorrow for that. And then Friday is Pastor Bruce Mejia from First Works Baptist Church. He'll be preaching again. The service starts at 7 o'clock on Friday night. And then Saturday, we've got the soul winning marathon, all day soul winning. So we're going to meet up right here at 9 o'clock, 9:15, have a light breakfast. We'll send you out. I'll give you all the details in the morning about lunch, about dinner, about everything else. But if you can make it here in the morning, that would be the best. If not, let me know and just stay in contact with me so that I know when you plan on arriving. If you could come later in the afternoon, that's great. We'd love to have you show up anytime that you can, any amount of time that you can give to go out soul winning, whether it's a whole day or not, doesn't matter. Anything that you can do, we will work around your schedule and get you paired up and figure out a way for you to get out there and hit the streets and go soul winning with us. So just make sure, though, if you can't make it in the morning, that you let me know so I can make special arrangements with you. Otherwise, if you can't make it all day but you're coming in the morning, no problem. We'll figure that out on Saturday. Not a big deal. It's only if you're going to be coming in at a different time that I'm going to need to make sure that you know where to meet up with us at, whether that be here or whether that be on the field. So just let me know about that. And regarding the conference, too, I don't know if anyone here... Brother Preston, you had a hotel for your families. If anyone's listening, everyone should have received their confirmations. Now, I did the reservations for everyone who requested a stay for the conference. So if anyone's listening, and I know the conference starts tomorrow, but if there's any listeners out there that have requested and you did not get an email confirmation, now's the time to reach out to me. Well, not necessarily this second, but... You can go ahead and send an email now, and I'll check it later. But we should be all good for that. And then let's see, Continuing On Men's Preaching Class, Saturday, September 7th, a few weeks away. So 10 o'clock right here. Look forward to that. All men are invited to attend. And if you want to preach, a few people have asked already. We have no special instructions this time. I've given special instructions in the past on what to focus on and things like that. We're not like starting over, but it's, you know, it's been a while since we've had our last preaching class. It's been a few months, so I'm kind of getting the ball rolling. And obviously, Brother Carter's not going to be involved in any of the teaching, so it's almost like a reset, not completely, but just come ready on September 7th and join us for that, and hopefully you learn, and I'm sure it'll go great. So that's going to be right here at 10 o'clock. Bible memory passage is Hebrews chapter 12, so we are getting close to the halfway point here, and we're on verses 11 and 12 this week. If you quote this passage word perfect without making any errors, you will earn a prize for being able to do that. I have been receiving prizes now in the mail, so I just need to get us caught up with the challenges as well as the Bible memory passages. So I will be ready to distribute those. Now, I might not distribute those on Sunday just because I'm expecting to still have visitors and stuff for the conference, so I don't want to have any extra stuff for our regular church members, but we'll push it off 1 week, and I'll start giving out all the prizes that I owe for all the previous challenges and things I owe prizes for. So just expect that a week from Sunday to get those. So if you want your prize right away, make sure to be here. Make sure it doesn't get all picked over by other people who have won things, because I've got a variety of stuff to choose from. So let's see. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. Today is what, the 21st? 21st. Zuri Taylor is a birthday today. Happy birthday, Zuri. And then I think that's about it for the announcements. Is there anything else? A note. In the next coming days, of course, we have, because with the conference, I ask a couple things. I've already brought this up before. Please, you know, welcome, be hospitable towards guests, people who are visiting. You know, you should know who's a visitor and who's not based on looks. And if you recognize someone's a visitor, greet them, talk to them, welcome them, and make sure that they know where everything is, all of our, you know, the bathrooms, and if they want any water, drinks, stuff like that, you know, help them out with that. And then I'll also just request that everyone just keep up, pick up after yourselves, and we're going to clean as necessary in after every single service. So it's been typically the same exact people who have been cleaning, which is not my goal, is to always have the same people cleaning. It's, you know, everybody makes a mess, everybody's here, everyone participates. It's not fair to just have one or two families that volunteer every single service to clean the toilets and to scrub the floors and do all that. So at least for this conference, please, everyone pitch in, help out a little bit. Many hands make light work, so we can get stuff taken care of quickly. And you know, I appreciate everyone who helps, and I know there are a few people that do consistently help. And if you don't normally help, I just encourage you to think about it. It doesn't have to be all the time. If everyone pitches in a little bit here, a little bit there, we could get it done. One service a week. How about me? You know, commit to that once. You know, one time, maybe twice a month. Offer, right? And it'll just relieve the workload for everyone. So, just something to consider. All right, that's about it for our announcement. So, I'll turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who can lead us our next song.
Wonderful thing. Jeremiah chapter 7, which reads, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? In this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah, and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us come to church and to get to hear your word preached, Lord. Thank you for this passage, and thank you for this conference, Lord. Bless pastor and fill him with your spirit. Give him clarity of mind and give him the words to say. Give us ears to hear, to listen to the message and apply it to our lives. And go out this week serving you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Jeremiah chapter 7, let's dig right in. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." So this is kind of a new transition. Obviously, there's a chapter division here, but this is a new word now, it's a new message. And, you know, Jeremiah continues to receive these messages from the Lord. We don't know how much time is in between him receiving, you know, and having communication with the Lord, but at least it kind of starts a new thought here. Even though it's still very similar to what we've already read, this is a new word. And this is a little bit interesting. You know, we've been dealing with Jerusalem as a whole and Israel as a whole and kind of preaching messages to the nation. But look at what it says in verse number 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So now where is he targeting? Where is his message focused at? The house of the Lord. Like, it's not just a preaching a message for all the people, for all the nation. And it is for the people. But look, he's targeting now and going to the house of God and just going like, okay, you need to listen. So he goes to the gates of the temple of the Lord, of the Lord's house. And he's just, anyone that's going to be coming in here, God says, I got a special message for you. And this is where we all should have our ears perked up. Okay, right? Like everything that we're seeing here is the truth. It's the word of God. It was for the people then as far as who it was directed at. But truth is still the truth. And God feels the same way about sin and about a lot of the things that are coming up here. And it's very, very, very applicable today as much as any time throughout history to take correction. The Bible says here, and this is for the people who are coming into gates to worship the Lord. Because just because you're going into church, just because you're going to worship the Lord, doesn't mean you're right with God. And a lot of people today are going to church on Sundays. They're going to church and feel like everything is great and they're right as rain with God and there's no problem, but they might be deceiving themselves. And many people are deceiving themselves. They think that they're serving the Lord, and they're not at all. And this is the wake-up call. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And remember, he's been preaching about the coming, the impending doom, the destruction, Babylon coming, but he's saying, look, you need to fix your ways, amend, make it right. You need to change your ways. You need to amend your ways. These are, what do you mean? We're coming into the house of God. What do you mean we got to change our ways? You got to change your ways. Change your doings. He says, if you do that, I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And they're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in the temple. They trust in the wrong things, basically. We already read from previous chapters, they've got a lot of false prophets saying that, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God's the one saying, no, there's going to be destruction. No, you're going to be taken over. No, you're going to be taken captive. And the false prophets are saying the exact opposite. They're saying, oh, yeah, peace, no problem. God's with us, you know. And he's warning them, don't trust in lying words. And, man, would to God if more believers can stop trusting in lying words and do a little bit better job vetting and checking who it is or even listening to and who you're receiving teaching from and comparing it with the Word of God. And yeah, it's work. Yes, you have to actually read it for yourself. No, you can't just believe everything that you hear. And yes, you should care about what it is that you're receiving. People going to church, you should listen to. But be ready to either accept or reject what's being taught based on the Word of God and based on what's true. It's your job to determine what's a lie and what the truth is. How could it not be? He said, don't trust in lying words. Well, how are we supposed to know? I mean, the preacher said so. Well, he's warning them right here. Don't trust in lying words and don't just listen to the phony prophets. Trust not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, he lists off some things that are pretty basic things, but it's kind of astonishing to me that you have people who are going to be guilty of what he's saying not to do, and they're just going to church like it's a normal Sunday, right? And clearly, this is a people who has their religions all screwed up, their belief systems all screwed up. They're going to church, yeah, but their life is not reflecting the word of the Lord at all. And he says, you need to amend your ways. You need to change your ways. And then, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you need to execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. You need to be able to provide proper judgment. Someone's right, someone's wrong. And you got to give the right judgment for that. And not who do you like more, and not, well, who's more popular, who has more clout, who has more power, who's more popular. That has nothing to do with it. It's proper judgment. It's justice between a man and his neighbor. Apparently, there wasn't very good judgment being done. And maybe there was no judgment at all. I don't know. Maybe things were just happening and nobody's being held accountable for anything. And he's saying, look, you need to thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Verse 6, oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So these are people who have been and still are common targets for those that like to oppress, those that like to take advantage of people, oftentimes monetarily, right, through financial gain and oppression of keeping people down and charging interest and late fees and everything else on people who are already in a disadvantaged state. So a stranger is going to be a foreigner. They don't have any family, maybe. They don't have any friends. They don't know anyone. They're in a new place. Well, yeah, they don't know how things work, so we could take advantage of that guy. We could charge him more. We could hike it up and say, oh, yeah, no, this is how things are here, right? And people do that. Why? Because they're greedy and they don't care. They don't have any love for other people. Same thing with the widows and the fatherless, right? No one is really there to help look out for them and to be there for them and to be an advocate and a voice for them to not be taken advantage of. Yet people get taken advantage of all the time. And he's saying, don't do these things. So don't oppress the stranger. Don't oppress the fatherless. Don't oppress the widows. And he's speaking to people going to church. How many people that go to church do you think have some very sketchy business practices? Probably a lot. And this is what's being taught, don't be, amend your ways, change your ways, get right with God, do what's righteous. Shed not innocent blood in this place. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Shed not innocent blood. Yeah, don't be going out and having abortions. How about that for shedding innocent blood? And we're already going to see here later the sacrificing in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom is referenced in this passage as well, where they would sacrifice children unto false gods and they would cause them to pass through the fire. That's a shedding of innocent blood. But the shedding of innocent blood, obviously, it's easy to apply that to abortions. It's such a big deal. It's such a huge deal in our country because it's something that's legal. We have legalized murder in this country, and innocent blood is being shed. Countless lives are just being killed on a daily basis here, and it's disgusting and makes God really angry. But innocent blood can also be referring to, it's in conjunction with the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and people who aren't doing anything to deserve this oppression. And not only are they being oppressed, but they are being actually killed in many instances as well. And then he says, of course, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Verse 7, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. And again, this is where my heart has always been, well, not always been, but has been since I actually got right with God and wanted to go to church, is just be an interest in the truth. Like just wanting to know what's true. And that's one of the reasons why I even decided to ever want to become a pastor, was to just be someone who can preach the Bible, because we know that the Bible is the truth, and be able to preach every verse, go through the whole book and not leave anything out and not skip over passages, but go through the whole book because it needs to be taught. It needs to be preached. And you know what? If people are really interested in truth, they're going to want to hear it. I did. I wanted to hear it. I didn't only want to hear the positive stuff. I didn't only want to hear about the parts that I had right, that I was doing well in my life. I actually wanted to hear the exact opposite. I wanted to hear the things that I didn't have right. I needed to hear those things. That's how we grow. But when you just put your trust in lying words, there's no profit to that. It doesn't benefit you at all to believe a lie, to trust in a lie, because it's a lie. It's a falsehood. I mean, it makes no sense. People, it's the same thing as the people who they just want to hear the peace message, even if they know it's false. And that boggles my mind more than anything. It's like you want this false sense of security and comfort, but if you already know it's false, how do you even get comfort from that? How? And there's still people that do that. They, you know, the Bible says they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Like that's, they know what they want and they know what they want to hear, and that's what you're there for, and that's all they care about. And it's just tell me lies. Make me feel good about myself. How miserable do you have to be to then seek out a lie to make you feel better? It can't profit. The only thing that's going to profit you is the truth. And I mean, man, just at the highest level, the biggest macro level, you think about it. I mean, Jesus, what's the truth? Jesus is the truth. What's the truth? The Word of God is the truth, right? That's the truth. So a lie can't profit you, but you know what can? The truth. The truth profits you. Jesus does. The Word of God does. Don't trust in lying words. Verse 9. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Like, who do you think you are? You think that you could just go out and steal and murder and be committing adultery and swearing falsely, burning incense unto Baal? You think you could just go ahead and do all this wickedness and abominable practice and then walk into my house, which is called by my name, and just think that everything's just fine and you're delivered to do all this stuff and it's just not a big deal? The verse that just rang out to me immediately when I was preparing for this sermon is in Romans chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. Keep your place in Jeremiah 7. Turn to Romans chapter 3 because this is an accusation that also went forth in the New Testament. And this is also an accusation that we who believe in free grace, we who believe in easy believism, that our salvation is truly based on nothing other than us putting our faith in Jesus Christ because it's his work, it's his shed blood, it's his sacrifice, it's everything that he did that pays for our salvation and nothing that we do. But people object to this and they'll say, oh, and you know what I hate? They call it cheap grace. And you know what? There's nothing cheap about Jesus' sacrifice. There's nothing cheap about the blood he shed. There's nothing cheap about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. It's not cheap at all. It's the most expensive thing that could have been paid. Cheap grace. No, it's free grace. You're trying to make it into works. You're trying to make it into a payment because you don't like the fact that it's grace. You can't accept the fact that it's not your works. You can't accept the fact that other people that you look down your nose at are able to get saved because it has nothing to do with how good they are. It just has to do with receiving a gift. And you have too much stinking pride to accept a gift that's been bought and paid for you already. So you call it cheap grace. Yeah, to you it's cheap. You're treating it like it's cheap. But to anyone who sees the value in it, you're going to want to accept that gift for free immediately. Amen. Romans 3, verse number 5. But if our unrighteousness, and this is where, you know, Romans obviously goes real in depth on salvation and our sins, and we're all sinners, and you know, are we better than they? All of this stuff is being brought up when he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Are we better? No, in no wise. We're not better than them. You know, we're all sinners. But look at verse number 5. The Bible says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, and here's it is, this parenthetical statement, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And this is that attitude, and what he's saying, they were being accused of this, but obviously it was false. They were accused of this, that they would just say like, oh yeah, I mean, well, hey, if grace is abounding, well, let's just do evil things because grace is going to abound. And this is what people will also attack us who believe that, no, salvation's a free gift. So you mean to tell me that if you do this or if you do that, or if you commit adultery, if you commit murder, then you think you're still saved? Yes, I am. Well, then why don't you just go out and do all this? That's what other people think, and they go out and they do it. Look, it's not an excuse to sin. It's not a justification for sin. You're justified from your sins through Jesus Christ, but that doesn't give you the right or the license to sin. And that's the worst thing people say. You have a license to sin? No, I don't have a license. You know what a license is? It's permission. God hasn't given me permission to sin. Sin is still sin. Sin is still extremely sinful. But you know what he's done? He's given me a free gift. He's given me eternal life. He's given me something that can't be taken away. He's given me something that lasts forever. He's granted me forgiveness through what Jesus did. And I've just accepted, you know, but people want to attack and say, oh, yeah, well, that's pretty cheap grace. No, it's not cheap. It's so cheap, it's free. It's not inexpensive. It's free. Because you have to pay nothing. And this is exactly the same thing that people will do these things and just think like, oh, well, you know, we're saved, we're delivered to do all this stuff. Who do you think you are? You think God doesn't judge? You think God doesn't judge his people? He's preaching it. He had this going to his house. You preach this in my house, in my place, and people need to have their face ripped off because they need to amend their ways. And you think you're all good and you think everything's just fine. And here's oftentimes, and look, I recommend that you listen carefully and be very careful with your words, but not just careful with them when you're out sowing, you're out talking to people who don't understand. Definitely be careful with them, but be careful and point out why you're being very careful with your words. Because here's oftentimes we talk past each other and some people will say, so you mean that you can do this and what is the most common thing they say? Like that, and that's okay. And that's just fine. You tell me that you could just sin and that's just fine. No, I'm not telling you it's just fine. No, I'm not telling you it's okay. Make the distinction. Make sure they know. No, I'm not saying that everything's okay, that it's just fine to sin. I'm not teaching that. That's not what we believe. What we're teaching is that you've received forgiveness for all of your sins and that God won't send you to hell to pay for those sins, but it's not okay and it's not just fine and God's not just okay with you sinning after your salvation, because he will chastise you, because there is still a judgment, there still is chastening and chastising, there is still a punishment on this earth from God. So no, it's not okay. Just because he's removed the ultimate payment of hell doesn't mean anything is okay when you sin. It just means you've got a place secured in heaven. That's what that means. So seriously, make sure people understand that, because it is a stumbling block for people to believe the truth about how the freeness of salvation when they think that there's no consequence for your sins, because that's not what we believe and it's not what we teach, that there's no consequence for sins. There absolutely is consequences for your sins, but the eternal consequence has been paid for. So we never have to worry about that. That's the one thing that is done. It's taken care of through the payment that Jesus Christ had. But everything else, so listen carefully when you're talking to people and they want to say that. Don't be too quick to say, yeah, I mean, of course, we're saved. So it's, you know, like, don't listen to what they say and respond appropriately so that they don't have a false understanding of what it is that we're teaching them and preaching to them about salvation. Because it's easy to be defending free salvation, but sometimes to a fault when we are agreeing to something that they say, but we shouldn't be agreeing to that. Because it's not okay to sin. It just means that you're still saved if you do sin. Some people may be like, what's the difference? Well, it's a big difference, and we got to explain that difference. And it answers these problems, and clearly the Bible teaches that, like, no, we should never have the attitude that, oh, well, just because I'm saved, then I can just do whatever. And you think just because you're saved, you're going to go out and you're going to commit sin, and then you're just going to show up in the house of the Lord and think that everything's just fine? Oh, yeah, I'm saved, so I'm going to go out and commit adultery, I'm going to commit murder, I'm going to, you know, what else is listed here? Swear falsely, I'm going to burn incense unto Baal. Yeah, I'm saved, whatever. Got another thing coming, my friend, because you don't know God that well. You might have learned enough about Jesus to get saved, but you don't know God that well. If you think that that's just fine, and you can make a statement like, we're delivered to do all these abominations. And as people were, as being refuted in Romans chapter 3, where people were saying, oh, let us do evil that good may come. Oh, yeah, but see, if I just do evil, then people are going to see, you know, it's like, no, that's not it at all. Let's go back to Jeremiah 7. He's continuing, again, mind you, at the house of the Lord. And in fact, we're going to read verse 11, then we're going to turn to Mark 11. So if you want to get that reference ready, because verse 11, Jeremiah 7 says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So this is interesting, too, because think about the condition of the house of the Lord at this time, prior to Babylon coming and taking them captive. And now consider what Jesus said of the condition of the temple when he was on this earth and went into the temple and said in he didn't say in verse 15, but we're going to start reading in verse 15 of Mark 11. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And I chose this rendering, this reading, this story that's given in Mark, because people will try to change what he's talking about. When you look it up in Matthew, or if you look it up in John, like if you look it up somewhere else, when you look at Mark, though, I mean, he's not allowing that anyone can even carry a vessel through the temple. They can't carry their merchandise through the temple. Not even just the money changers, not just, and it lists off all these things, too. It's not that, oh, well, he was just mad because people were being ripped off because they were charging too much money. Well, if they're charging too much money, where does it say that? Where does it say anything about the price being too high? It doesn't say that anywhere. Second of all, he lists off, he cast out them that sold and them that bought. So if he's worried about the price of things, why is he casting out the people who are getting taken advantage of? If that's what's making him angry, why would he kick out the people who are buying stuff? Like they're getting ripped off. What do you mean? Why are you kicking me out, Jesus? Because it's not about the price. It's about the activity. It's about the house of God becoming a house of merchandise, and that they're buying and selling, and he's overthrowing the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This is the condition of the temple. All the people are saying, we're going to the temple. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. And these people are deceived, and they don't know any better, and they think they're all doing the right thing, and you need to wake up and amend their ways and say, look, we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to what does God actually say and get rid of these stupid traditions and get rid of this stuff that's crept in that's actually making God angry, that has become part of our service to the Lord and has crept into God's house. Look, we need to make sure we do a reset and look very carefully and very closely to what the Bible says, that we're not allowing wicked things to get their foothold in the house of God. That's going to cause, if Jesus were to come in and start throwing the place apart and kicking everyone out. That's a pretty big deal. When Jesus shows up to your church and is going to start throwing tables over and driving people out with a whip, because that's in another account you get of him making a whip and driving them out, that's a big deal. I mean, I would hope and I would pray that Jesus could walk into our gathering place here, into this house of God, and be comfortable enough coming and sitting down and being at peace with how things are functioning here and not feel compelled to have to start cleaning house and getting rid of stuff. That's why we don't have decaffeinated coffee. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But seriously, though, like, we do need to be paying attention to everything, all the little things that we do, and we're having fun with the sword drills. We're having fun with the Bible memory and trivia. And I, you know, honestly, I think all that stuff is great. I don't think there's any problem with anything that we're doing right now. But we do have to be vigilant to make sure that we're staying on course and staying on track and we're staying pure and consistent with what the Word of God says. And being careful to discern what, you know, because someone might come in and be like, hey, I got this great idea. I think we should do this. We should do that. We should, you know, let's make it easier for people. In this case, let's make it easy for people to buy doves for their sacrifice. Something like that can start off sounding like, yes, hey, let's help people. Let's minister to them by offering a place where you're coming to the house of God anyways. You're coming here anyways, so you can just go ahead and pick up the animals that you need for whatever sacrifice you need to make. It's a convenience. That's how bad ideas start. They sound like a good idea. But someone needs to step in and be like, well, hold on a second. And you know what? I thank God for this passage, because this is now something that we could turn to and really just be like, whoa. Okay, here, this is serious. Let's make sure we don't do this. And honestly, it actually is mind-boggling to me when there's people that I know are saved as much as I can, that are maybe leading and part of leadership in churches where people come in and they set up book sales and bakery sales and all this other stuff that they're selling for fundraising or for whatever else, and they're bringing it into the house of God. And, well, we're going to support our evangelists, we're going to support our, you know, whoever that's coming in and set up their books and allow people to buy merchandise in the house of God. Like, what do you think this means? It's craziness that people would actually go ahead and do that, but they justify it through these other, we're just helping, No. And that's why we have here the policy of, look, we're not buying or selling anything in here. And you don't conduct your business either, even interpersonal business, here. You want to do business with someone? Take it outside. Go somewhere else. Go, you know, don't just use God's house as the place to conduct your business. It's not what it's for. And, you know, in Jeremiah 7, he's saying, look, my house, which is called by my name, is become a den of robbers in your eyes. That's what Jeremiah says. That's what God says in Jeremiah, to Jeremiah, that he needs to preach to the people that are coming to the temple. And isn't it so similar to what Jesus was saying in Mark 11? He says, you've made it a den of thieves. Let's go back to Jeremiah 7. In fact, why don't you just go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 4, because I got one more verse to read, and then we're going to be turning again to another passage. I'll turn there with you. Jeremiah 7:12 reads, "But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." So he said, oh, you want a reminder? Do you need to see something? You need to see some evidence. How I feel about this, don't think, you know, you're coming into the house of the Lord and you're worried to the temple of the Lord and how great it is and everything else. You think that God's going to allow this place to stand? He said, I've already done it before. I've taken Shiloh away, the place that I chose where my name was going to be and where the tabernacle was and where the ark was. You think I can't do this again? You think I care that much about your building that you built for me? Do you think I care that much that, like, I won't just come in and wreak havoc and destroy that building? You better believe I will. If things get out of control, I absolutely will. Let's look at a reference here. Here's what happened when things were out of control in the house of God. And yes, things were out of control in the house of God under Eli's watch. Eli was the priest that raised Samuel. Samuel, if you remember, was given as an answered prayer from a woman that wanted to have children, was barren, and made the promise that, hey, if you bless me with a child, I'll dedicate him to you, which is what she did then by raising him till he was weaned, then giving him over to Eli, to the house of the Lord, for them to raise Samuel as a priest, as just dedicated wholly to serving God with his life. And that's where we get this whole, you know, the books of Samuel, and we read a lot about Samuel as a great judge and a prophet. But while Samuel was being raised, Eli had adult sons who were doing all manner of wickedness in the house of God. They were fornicators. They were stealing of the sacrifices and taking of the fat and taking, you know, and people, it got to the point where people despised bringing their sacrifices to the house of the Lord. They hated doing what they had to do for God, and something that should have been, you know, bringing the sacrifices and stuff really ought to be a purifying thing, a good thing. You're getting right with God, maybe, if it's a sin offering, you know, you're coming in, and it ought to be something that's viewed as a positive experience for you. You're coming into God, you know, here's my offerings, here's my sacrifices, no matter what it is, even if it's a free will offering. And they hated it. They despised it because of these wicked men, these reprobates that were in the house of God, and Eli was doing nothing about it, and God's just like, okay, I see what's happening here. You know what? It's time to judge. And even all Israel at that time, too, like they were, you know, there's a reason why the Philistines were able to get the better of them, because it wasn't just Hophni and Phinehas, but it was the people as well. Look at verse number 1. We're going to read through quickly through 1 Samuel 4 just to kind of get a big picture here of Shiloh and what happened. Verse number 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And you could tell already, it's a people who are religious. It's a people who would say, oh, let's go to the house of the Lord. This is the same mindset as the people who are being preached to in Jeremiah. And what are you talking about, Pastor Burns? Because they're treating the Ark of the Covenant as like a rabbit's foot, right? this lucky token. Oh, if we bring this out, then we'll have power. Like, it's this magical box, and we'll bring this out, and then our enemies will be defeated before us. They're not putting their trust in the Lord. They're not calling out to God, God, help us. God, we've done wrong. We haven't been serving you properly. We're going to amend our ways. We're going to do what's right. God, please help us. Please defend us. Lord, we need you. Is that what they did? No. They're like, hey, let's just go get this box and bring it out to the field, and then maybe it'll make us win. Because I think that's what's happened in the past. Let's go get this artifact that we've had sitting around for a long time in the temple that looks really cool, and then the power of God's going to be there and save us. No, you don't need a lucky talisman. You don't need some thing. You need the Lord. But that's the mindset, and this is what the people were doing. That's why it wasn't a big deal for them to offer incense unto Baal. Okay, yeah, we could do that too. Verse 4, so the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. They're real happy about this. They think this is the trick. This is gonna work. But it's just a thing in their bag of tricks. It's not trusting in the Lord. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And you know, the Philistines had a better understanding than the Hebrews did. They just got the Ark, and they're thinking, this Ark, this thing, this is going to save us. And I mean, just the symbolism of that, right? Trusting in the law. They're trusting in the tablets, the Ten Commandments, to save them. Well, that has to fail, right? How is the law going to save them? How is the Ten Commandments going to save them? It doesn't. Trusting in God saves you. Well, whenever the children of Israel are in trouble and they call out on the Lord and they trust in him, what does he do? He saves them. But what are they doing here? Oh, let's bring the law into the camp. Not going to save you. But here, the Philistines, when they see this as a symbol of what God is, it's just, oh, God's come into their camp. Now what are we going to do? They had more respect for the power of God than the children of Israel did. God has come into the camp, and they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So they've heard the reputation of the Lord. And boy, wouldn't that have been a great testimony for if they actually trusted in the Lord for God to bring another victory? But instead, this people who they don't even fully understand, they just think it's these gods, plural, these are the gods that brought them out of Egypt and you know, in their own unsaved understanding of this. Now they're going to defy it. Verse 9 says, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And he tells them, he says, your sons are dead. And then he tells them that the Ark of God is taken, and he falls back, and he breaks his neck, and he dies. And then his daughter-in-law has a child, and she dies while she's giving birth and names that child Ichabod, you know, because the glory of the Lord has been departed. So there's this huge, I don't want to just read through the rest of the story. You can read it later just for sake of time. Let's go back to, turn if you go to Psalm 78. And, you know, it was just total devastation, right? the ark's gone, you know, people are dying, the priests are dying, God's judgment's coming down, and guess what? Now the ark's not there, and God's presence, you know, has departed, he's left, he's gone. Okay? That's what happened to Shiloh. Psalm 78, we have one more reference here to Shiloh. Psalm 78, verse 56. The Bible reads, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand." That's talking about the ark being removed. So what happened? The tabernacle was in Shiloh. What's happening in Jeremiah? The temple is in Jerusalem. And what are they saying in Jeremiah? Oh, the temple of the Lord. The temple's here, right? So we're safe. The temple's here. Well, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. So what's God saying in Jeremiah? I can make this place empty and desolate. I've already done it once. This was a place that was built for my honor and for my glory. But guess what? That glory can depart just like it did in Shiloh. And you think you're going to be protected by this stuff, and it won't protect you. This temple won't protect you. Your faith in me is going to protect you, not this temple, not this tabernacle, not this ark. None of that stuff matters. And, you know, how much time has gone by from the time of 1 Samuel, right? This was the end of the time of the judges, all the way until Jeremiah, which is like basically the reign of all of the kings. Essentially, effectively, it's just like all the time frame of the kings. And here we see people really haven't changed that much. Obviously, the people in between have been better and worse and everything else and serve the Lord and not serve the Lord. But my point is, over the span of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, man still is capable of all the same exact things. So even though it's been maybe 1,000 years, over 1,000 years, right? 2,000 years, 2,500 years, whatever, right? Like, no matter how much time, man is still has fully capable of all the same things. That's why I started off saying, look, this may have happened a long time ago. We're going through the book of Jeremiah, but it's still just as effective and applicable today. Because people have the same attitude, the same trust in the false things and the false, you know, don't be trust, you know, praying the rosary. You know, I see those stupid signs out on the freeway every once in a while, pray the rosary for America or something. Like, your good luck charm isn't going to help at all. In fact, it's just going to make God angry. Don't pray the rosary. And, you know, don't be thinking like, oh, well, at least they're trying to do something good. No, they're not. They're going to bring wrath on us. Because they're trusting in this garbage and in this nonsense. God doesn't want you worshiping some false god. You say, oh, but they're worshiping Jesus. No, they're not. No, they're not. Let's go back to Jeremiah 7. Verse number 13, "And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not." And you know, rising up early and speaking. God's getting up early to get the work done. And, you know, we ought to be ready to hear. And, you know, at least of all churches, you know, Baptist churches don't start that early, generally speaking. But it's kind of like, look, if you can't get up for a Sunday morning service, you might be missing something that God has for you, that he's getting up early and getting a message prepared for you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. Are you not hearing because you're not hearing from the Word of God? Are you not hearing because you're not in his Word? Are you not hearing because you're not going to church? Dangerous place to be. Rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. This is not God's fault. People can't blame God for anything. I've been sending people. I've been calling out to you. You haven't been listening. You haven't been answering. Verse 14, "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust. That's showing. Like, where is their trust? It's in the temple. Is it in God? No. Their trust is in the temple. I mean, even the Pharisees had the same attitude. Remember, for whether is greater, the offering, the gold that's brought to the offering, or I'm totally butchering that verse. Anyone know it? All right, now I know what we're doing for a Bible memory passage next. You know, whether is greater, the gold on the offering, or the what that sanctifieth the gold, right? The anyhow, now I'm getting way off track here. They're trusting in the temple. The Pharisees trusted in the temple. They're trusting in those traditions. They're trusting in the place. They're not trusting in, you know, and in 1 Samuel, they trusted in the ark. They trusted in the tabernacle. Wrong place to have your trust. And that's why God's saying, hey, I'm willing to remove this house. Because the house really, like, God was honored that they thought about building a house to him. And if they're going to do it, they're going to do it the way that he says they're going to do it. And you could glorify the Lord in the building of that house, which is what happened. But he's like, at the end of the day, though, this is just a house. And it doesn't have the same meaning for me as it does for you. And if you're trusting in this place, I'll show you how shaky that trust is and remove it. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now, oftentimes when the Bible's talking about Ephraim here, like this, it's talking about Israel. So the northern kingdom of Israel, it's just another reference to that whole kingdom. It's not just the one tribe, but Ephraim was the biggest tribe, and it's just is another usage of that word. It's not meant to only include that tribe. It is the northern kingdom of Israel, because they have all been taken captive already by the Assyrians, and he's saying, and you're going next. Verse 16, therefore, pray not thou for this people. I think he's still preaching in the house of God, by the way, too, the gates of the house of the Lord. Hey, you're going in it. Don't pray for this people. Pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Remember, if we want to get our prayers answered, we got to pray according to his will. Well, here he's telling us right now, this is not my will, and I am not going to hear you. So don't you think to come to me and pray for this people. Because God's already got a judgment pronounced against them, just like you're not going to pray for those who sin unto death. Well, don't pray for this people either. One more piece of evidence from that sermon from Sunday, like, there's definitely people you don't pray for. Verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Judah? Don't you see what they're doing? Don't you see what's going on here? And you're going to pray for them? I mean, look at the things that he even brought up with the adultery and everything, you know, murders. It's like, and you're going to pray for this people? Get real. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Who in the world is the Queen of Heaven? Oh, it's Mary, the Mother of God, right? That's what the Catholics do. They offer their sacrifices and burn their incense unto Mary. I've seen it. They see the statues. And you go to some of these, a lot of the, in the barrios, right? Because there's a lot of, Hispanic has a lot of heavily Catholic areas. And I've seen it myself where, and you know, when it comes to idolatry, Catholics are full of idolatry. But especially the Hispanic parishioners of the Catholic faith are really big into the idolatry. I mean, more so than that. And look, this is just my experience in the United States of America, what I've seen. You come up to people's houses, and they've got the full-out shrines. And sometimes they'll open up their door, and you see, and they've got, like, candles and everything else, and it's all lit up, and it's all decked out, and you sometimes buying glass, and they got all this stuff. Like, look, That's idolatry. And it's but there's no new thing under the sun. Calling Mary the mother of God? No, she's not the mother of God. She bare Jesus, right? And not taking anything away from Mary as a person, she was a great person. She was had the honor of being the mother to bear Jesus, right? Great, but don't elevate her above that, because she was still a sinner like anyone else. She was not this, eternal virgin or whatever kind of nonsense that they preach. But I'm not going to get too much. We got to finish through this chapter. And this comes up again later anyways. But notice, the children gather the wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the bread. So you've got just all these families. Everyone's just all in line with making these cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Yeah, praying the rosary, putting up the idolatry that makes God angry, it doesn't make him happy. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. God's not happy with the idolatry, with the worshiping of false gods. It makes him angry, saying, you know what? And I mean, he literally lists this off and then just says, you know what? It's going to be brought down, and the fire is not going to be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. Verse 22, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now look, in God's law, does it talk about burnt offerings and sacrifices? Yes, it does. But God is making sure that everyone understands the importance or lack thereof in comparison to other things that he's teaching, specifically here, their obedience. He's saying, you know, when I first brought your ancestors out, your fathers came out, did I just immediately start talking to them about the sacrifices that they have to make? Nope. Concerning burnt offerings, but this thing commanded I them. But this is what I said, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. That's what I cared about. I just want you to be obedient to me. So what does that mean? Well, let's listen carefully to what God has to say. Let's read his word and be like, well, what does God really want? And not come up and start buying and selling in the house of God and not do these things that are dishonorable unto the Lord. Let's start with obedience and say, hey, let's just start getting things right by just being obedient to him. He's not looking for the biggest sacrifice that you could make. How about you just start by obeying him? These sacrifices are great. God has sacrifices. God has free will offerings. That's great. You know what he wants you to do more than anything? Obey him. Obey him. And you don't have to turn. You can stay in Jeremiah 7 because I need to wrap this up. But in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel is speaking to Saul, right? Saul didn't get this. He was more focused on making sure that they got the sacrifices and they come back from this destruction, and where God won a victory for him, but didn't obey God's word and allowed the people to offer up sacrifices, which they weren't supposed to do. They were supposed to just completely destroy everything, not save the best of it and offer up sacrifices. And Samuel rebukes him in the word of the Lord. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You think God is that pleased with your burnt offering sacrifices as much as he is by just obeying him? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. There it is. It's better. Obedience to God is better than any sacrifice that you could give. It's better. Does that mean you never sacrifice? No, but you know what? Your obedience is a lot better. And if you're only going to do one, obey him. Right? Don't worry about the sacrifice. Focus on obeying him first, then you could start adding the sacrifices to that later. Obey is better sacrifice than to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So being rebellious because you're not obeying. See, this is why he's explaining, like, why is it better to listen and just obey than these sacrifices? Because when you're not in obedience, you're in rebellion. And rebellion is really bad. It's like witchcraft. And what happened to witches and wizards? They got the death penalty. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's like worshiping false gods. It's like putting other things before God. That's how bad it is. So, yeah, obey is better. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Interesting there, too, with the rejection. We just got done seeing how God rejected the children of Jerusalem here. Verse 24 in Jeremiah 7. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Notice that too, rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. God says, hey, I sent, I called, they didn't answer. And he's saying, you're going to send, you're going to call, and they're not going to listen to you either. But thou shalt say unto them, so he's saying, God already knows. He's like, I know they're not going to listen to you, but you're going to do it anyways. You're still going to call. I'm still sending you. You still deliver this message. You do it. They won't listen to you. But then here's what you got to say, verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. What a man, truth is dead, is what he's saying. Truth is dead. You don't care about the truth at all. And honestly, I mean, he made this statement. And I don't know this, but I'm conjecturing that they probably didn't have men calling themselves women and saying, no, you have to refer to me in the feminine, and putting on the women's clothing, you know, and they were so void of truth, as we see today in many cases. And we see the judgment of God for that. Like, where do we stand? This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God. You got that right. This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. I'm not seeing repentance happening anywhere in this country other than in the work being done among God's people. A little bit here and a little bit there. But I mean, as a nation, nationally, no. No, it's not happening. Truth is perished. It's cut off from their mouth. And you know, we see this. The censorship. You can't say things that are true anymore. Online and the media, you get canceled. You get censored. At least if you start getting a big enough following, we still have our channel because we don't have that many people watching us, to be honest with you. And it's not some big online presence that we have. It's not. It's still small enough to fly under the radar. But you know what? The days are coming where it doesn't matter how big you are, everyone's just going to get, you know, we're just on borrowed time at the moment until the algorithms and AI get smart enough to just go, nope, 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 you're done. Right now, there's too many people that actually have to listen through an entire sermon, which they don't want to have to do. And no one's giving them the sound bites out of any of my sermons, so we get by for a while. But as soon as the AI just goes, oh, okay. Oh, yeah, a computer listened to everything and said, nope, can't say that. Truth has perished. It's cut off from their mouth. Verse 29, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They brought in their abominations, and God's saying, you know what? Not happening. My house is supposed to be a house of holiness, and I am going to take you away. I'm going to take it out, and the temple was destroyed. That's why they had to rebuild it again when they were brought back into the land. God, just like Shiloh, gone. And, you know, he'll do that every time, as much as he needs to. And look at this. This is real interesting, too. Look at verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And this is what this is known for. And you see references to this in other places in the Bible of Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom. And it's always referred to because it is the place where the child sacrifices probably were done the most or whatever. Like, this was known for that. So the days comes at the Lord, in verse 31, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. How wicked is that? Sacrificing their children unto Satan. Now, they literally, physically did this. Like, this isn't hyperbole. This isn't just dramatic language. Like, they actually did this. But they thought they were being real spiritual, real holy. And think about to the end of your own self-sacrifice and trusting in your sacrifices rather than obedience to God. You know, God's the one who gave the sacrifice for our salvation. We don't need to make that sacrifice. And no one should be trying to carry out this sacrifice of giving your child to die and to suffer and to burn for anyone, because Jesus already did that for us. And he was the sacrifice. And this is, I bring that up because, you know, for us, it's just like, what in the world? How could any parent ever possibly allow them to do this stuff? But if you start thinking about it in terms of how God gave his son, you know, they can twist that into thinking, well, this is how you're really holy and spiritual and righteous, is by offering up your child to be a sacrifice unto God or the gods or whatever they were, you know. Satan is how we know it. But that's not, they didn't think they were worshiping the devil, right? Their mind is a totally different, you know, their acceptance of this is warped and twisted, but the Bible's giving us the truth of the matter. And there are people out there that are sacrificing their children today, maybe not physically through fire, but they're sacrificing their children to the devil. They're giving their children over to the devil and to the ways of this world and putting them out there into spiritually just as dangerous places that's just going to draw them into hell. And need to be aware of that. Now, but look at that. Look, and I love this last sentence, last phrase in this verse. After you talk about them burning their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. The God of Calvin, of John Calvin and Calvinism, is the God that makes the people who burned their children in fire to do those things. Where they would say that was God's will being done, that these children are being burned in the fire. That's the God of Calvinism. That's why I hate Calvinism so much. He's a false God. And they call themselves Christians, and they're from the Reformation and whatever. Look, it's wicked as hell. It's a different God than the God of the Bible. Because God says that never came into my heart. Never. That never came into my heart. That people would let their children, their sons and their daughters, pass through the fire. Never. The God of Calvinism's like, yep, you do this. Because you don't really have free will, because you're just going to do whatever it is that I want you to do. and I want you burning these innocent kids in the fire. No. You see how twisted that is? Watch out for that. You know, and that's really what it boils down to. And oh no, that's not what we believe. You know what? Effectively, it is what they believe, though. It is. Anyone hearing this are going to say, you know, you're not representing Calvinists fairly. Yes, I am. At the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. It is. That's the conclusion of Calvinism. At the end of the day, is we don't really make our own decisions, and that we're predestinated to do whatever. So the guy that burned his son or his daughter in the fire was predestinated to do that according to God's will. That's what the Calvinist teaches. But God, the Bible says, and here's where it's contradictory to the Calvinist God, the Bible says, hey, that never even came into my heart. God's not wanting that on the kids. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. God said, I hate that so much. Yeah, you know what? There is going to be, you know, there's all this innocent blood being shed, and now, you know what? There's going to be a bloodbath. There's going to be a slaughter there. And it's going to be so bad. It says, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. There's going to be so much death there that you're going to try to bury bodies and you can't find any ground to bury your bodies in because it's all full. Because you're just full of dead bodies. Like, that's going to be the slaughter. That's the recompense for all the innocent blood being shed. And that's the only way that the land can be healed is, yeah, if innocent blood being shed, then it's only going to be paid for by the shedding of blood. And if it's not happening through the justice system, God will make sure that it works out so that it does happen. And that's the pronouncement against the Tophet here. Verse 33, and the carcasses of the people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven. The birds are just going to come, because they can't even be buried because there's too many bodies. The birds are just going to come and eat the flesh, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. No one's going to be shooing them away. They're just going to come and feast on all these dead bodies, which, by the way, is also prophesied in end times as well. But we're not going to get into that tonight. I'm already way past time. Verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Saying all the good things, all the mirth, all the happiness, all the gladness, brides, grooms, all that fun, loving stuff that's really nice and pleasant, he said it's all going to be gone. And as there are, you know, prophecies, it's interesting that this is also language that's used to describe the destruction of Babylon in the end times. Now, this is Babylon coming and destroying Jerusalem, but then in when Babylon's destroyed, in Revelation 18, it talks about the same type of thing. You know, the giving in marriage, all the good stuff, all the music, all the fun, it's all going to be wiped away because desolation and destruction are coming. So it shows the condition of the people, how, hey, everything seems to be just fine for them and it's life as normal until God's judgment comes. And that's why we need the warnings. Because when God's judgment comes, it's normally just status quo, life as usual. But, you know, we need to sound the alarm and give the warning that, you know, just because you think things are just fine right now and you're happy and you're content and you got your two cars and your house and whatever else that you got and you're comfortable, that things are just all going to continue this way. No, it's not. No, it's not. God doesn't change. God's wrath is filling up and filling up and filling up, and there's a breaking point. And we, as God's people, ought to be ready for it. We ought to receive this message and do whatever we can. And hey, let's obey. Just worry about just we obey God is better than a sacrifice. Let's borrow that word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that you please just keep us all safe. We go our separate ways tonight. Thank you for just for being you, Lord, and pray that you'd please help us to see any errors in our ways, any errors in our ways of service, especially in the house of God here as we worship you, Lord. We want to do so in purity and in honesty and in faithfulness, dear Lord. So please help us to see where we've gone astray so that we can just make things right and we could do things on the up and up here and that we would be pleasing to you in all the things that we're doing here. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing one more song before we're dismissed for the evening. Brother Peter, can you please lead us?
Hi, church. You can open up your hymnals. Song number 325, Trust and Obey.